You have your Bibles, would like to read with us. We're going to read the shortest chapter of the Bible, the 117th Psalm. It just contains two verses. You know, sometimes we look in psalm books and we don't sing these songs very often, but sometimes you'll find old songs that's got one line in it, or maybe two lines at the most, just very, very short. And the psalmist wrote some of those short ones too, that have a very poignant meaning or very, very specific meaning, and they don't need a lot of words to identify them. But in the 117th psalm, the psalmist wrote, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Now, he included a lot of this information in many other psalms, but this was one psalm that was just set aside for that very specific statement, to praise the Lord, and to direct all nations to praise the Lord, direct all peoples to praise the Lord, because of his merciful kindness. Like this last song that we sang, if you don't know the love of God, then you've missed out on the best that this world has to offer, because the world's not really offering it, but God offers it in the world to us. You've missed out the best of what life has, to praise God. Because those who are not saved, they might make a form of praise and a recognition of God, but you can't really praise God if you don't have him in your heart. If you don't know him in the free pardon of sin. If you don't understand that merciful kindness that he has shown toward us. That grace that has been given to those that would believe and trust in him, that we are saved and that we are heaven bound. And it's just a very simple statement. Praise ye the Lord. Now, in order to praise him, we have to know him. In order for it to be praise that is received of him and accepted of him. Because again, and we're told in the scripture, and I used this yesterday in the funeral, that there's going to be plenty of people that come before the Lord and say, "We've done all these wonderful things in your name, and we've done them because we praise you, we acknowledge you, we show that we believe in you as far as being Savior." But Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Because if we don't know God, if we don't know the love of God, then how can we truly praise him? How can we truly do anything that will be pleasing to him? Because works are designed for people that are saved to show their love toward God and to give of themselves and sacrifice of their life and their effort and to do things that will be beneficial to the cause of Christ. But works without knowing God profit nothing. They don't allow for any kind of credit to be given to them because of doing good things, just because that they're good in the eyes of man. Because if we don't know God, then we don't know the best thing that there is to know. Down in the next verse, or next chapter, the 118th Psalm, the sixth verse is, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Now, the only way that he could really mean that is to have this knowledge of God, is to have this love of God, is to have the association in a relationship with God, that he's able to feel the presence of God and know that no matter what man might do to him in this life, that God has him covered. Even if man takes our life, if God allows that to happen, then God has us covered, because he's going to take us home to glory. The song that we sang earlier said that I'd like to live here longer. And that's our natural desires. We'd like to see the things as they change, but then sometimes we see so much change that we have to be ready to get out of here. But still, There is this natural desire to want to live longer, but the Lord may not allow that. The man that wrote the last song that we sang, you know, the love of God, Rusty Goodman, he died at a relatively young age, but he wrote many, many wonderful songs. And we look and say, well, you know, why would God take him when he was doing such a good work for the Lord? Because we don't know all the reasons for it. But still, the fact was that he was taken at an early age. And I can think of many others that were taken out at an early age, and we wonder why. The Lord would take them before their time, as we see it, as we understand it. But yet, God has a purpose in that, and God allows others to live very lengthy times, and to, even to where that they wonder why they're still alive. And others that are not good people at all. They're not good in the eyes of even common people, much less not being good in the eyes of God because they're not saved, get to live a long time. And I'm thankful that they do because it gives them more opportunity to get saved. But it doesn't matter how long they live in this life if they don't know God. They have no praise to give to Him. And God gets honor and glory from them because of their failures, actually. They'll stand before Him, and as the Bible tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of all to the glory of the Father. God will get glory in lost people acknowledging in eternity that Jesus is the Lord. Even though that it won't do them any good at that time, God will still get glory from their failure. But to those of us that are saved, he said, the Lord is on my side. Well, if we've got God on our side, we've heard the statement, or I guess most of you have, you know, the Lord may make a majority. If we have God on our side, it doesn't mean everything is going to go the way we'd like for it to in life, but God will have our care in His hands so that we can endure whatever comes along in life. Matter of fact, in the earlier psalm, in the 27th psalm, the first verse says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we have the Lord on our side, there's no need to fear. Now, we have fears of this life. I was talking with a young man earlier this week, and he was talking about the fears that he had and the future fears of what might happen, and I tried to instruct him because he was a saved young man, and I tried to instruct him that that fear is the opposite of faith. He said, oh, I've got faith, but and in about four sentences he said that, I got faith, but. I said, well, wait a minute, you're saying you've got faith, but you put a but after that faith, which means that you've got doubt. Which means that you don't have a complete faith about the circumstance. And he got around to acknowledging that he had a desire to have control of things. God has the control. He's the one that we're in His hands, and we should trust Him and not worry about what happens in life to us, not worry about the circumstances that comes along, that God will help us in all those circumstances. He said that, what can man do unto me? What can man do? How can man even affect us in any way? There's certainly things that they can do to cause physical harm to us. There's things they can do to cause emotional pain to us. There's things that they can do that might deter the advancement of us in some aspect of life. But those things are temporal and are of this life, and God still has control. Because the bad things that happen, God can make into good things. We're told that in the scriptures. And matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, the last chapter of Hebrews, and starting with the 5th verse, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followeth. Consider the end of their conversation. Now, He was saying there, listen to those that teach you about faith, that have preached to you, that have shared the gospel with you, and to realize the end of their conversation, of what they've told you, that God will always be for you, that God will never leave you without some means of escape. He'll never let you go to the point that you cannot continue on. And he said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So that we can have an expectation that if God has said it in the past, it's going to be good for the future. It's going to be good for our present. That God will always be with us because we have become one of his children. Now, all of us that have children, we see them grow up, and we have to kind of temper their attitudes, and we have to guide them and help them, and as they are reared and they start taking on responsibilities of their own, it's our job just to teach them how to go, and when they get out on their own, then they have a responsibility to follow that, and we expect them to do things that are right. And they don't always do what we want. Well, the same thing with us as God's children. He expects us to do right. He's given us the direction that we need to go in. But we don't always do right. We don't always walk the way he wants us to. We don't always talk the way he wants us to. We don't always fulfill his expectations of us. But he's still good on his promises. When we do the things that he wants us to do, then he'll bless us, he'll help us, he'll sustain us, he'll keep us. When we do the things he doesn't want us to do, he'll chastise us, or he'll let us just walk into problems that we can't handle until we get to the point that we're willing to turn back to him. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always there to help. He's promised that he would. I'll find another passage. Matter of fact, it's used two or three times in the Psalms. But in the 108th division of Psalms, the first verse says, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." Now he said, my heart is fixed. There's two ways we can look at that. Number one, it's fixed because it was broken, and we put our trust in the Lord, we got saved, and so he fixed our heart, he made it right. He saved our soul. But we also can look at that as being my heart is fixed, or it's stayed upon you, that it's in a fixed position. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to do the things that you want me to do, that I find myself in your service, and that whatever glory that I get, I'm giving to you, because all glory is due unto the Father for what he's done for us. We find that there is reason to praise God. There's reason to give acknowledgement to him when we know his mercy, when we have experienced his grace, when we know for sure that we're going to heaven. In the Roman letter, in the 8th chapter of Romans, which is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, but it tells us in the 27th verse, or starts there anyway, "And he that searcheth the hearts," that's being God, "knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, he said that he knows our hearts. He knows the Spirit, because the Spirit dwells within us and is the communicator from us to God. That passes our messages to him, brings messages from God back to us. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. We don't always see the good in it. We don't see when we have heartaches. We don't see when we have troubles. We don't see how that this is working to God's good, to our good rather, through God. But God can take us from heartache to triumph. He can take us from misery to joy. He can take us through some difficult circumstances that brings us to a much brighter life. And so he works to our good and to his glory. And it's according to his purpose. And that's something we have to understand. We are his children. We are supposed to be doing for him. And what we do for him is to his honor and to his glory. And so what he wants us to do is going to bring honor and glory to him, even though that we might not see how it's going to work at the time, but it'll work out for us as we continue to go on with him. And then down in the 31st verse, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's that question, or that statement, I guess, that I made earlier. You know, God plus me is majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh yes, Satan throws darts at us. Satan tries to disrupt us. Satan provides all kinds of temptation for us. Satan moves other people to cause us difficulties. And these things certainly become thorns in our flesh and becomes problems to us. But God has more power than they do. God has more power than all the demons of hell. God has more power than Satan at his best. And God can overcome those things that Satan throws at us. Now sometimes it may cause us, through physical limitations, difficulties for us to perform things. And then we have to leave it up to God to help us or to bring help into our life to deal with those circumstances. But sometimes it's just by God helping us, by giving us the faith, by giving us the strength to see that there's better times ahead. The Bible tells us in about three different spots in the Bible that the Word of God and God is the light to our feet. It's a lamp into our pathway, light to our feet. Now, the old kind of lamps that they would have had in the Bible times just put out a little bit of light. And when you use one of those, you didn't hold it up and see way off. You saw a little bit in front of you. It was enough to be able to take a step. You didn't know what was down 10 steps, but you could take one step. And that's the way that God works with us. He doesn't allow us always to see down the road very far. But he lets us take one step at a time. He lets us go one day at a time. And we have to believe in him and have faith in him that whatever lies out there, that he's going to provide us the plate or the ability to put our foot in the right place, to be able to sustain ourselves in the difficulties that come. The tree that's fallen across the path, when we get to it, he'll find us a way to either get over it, around it, or some way to traverse it so that it doesn't hold us back too much. But he provides a way for us to go forward. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? What kind of a question is that? Who can be against God? Who can stand against him? Who can rebel against him? Who can stand up and have power to stop God? There is none. We have to walk within the realm of what he wants us to do. Because we can't take it on our own. And unfortunately, that's what some people try to do, is they try to take on Satan themselves. Satan cannot overpower God. You'll recall when Satan tempted Jesus, and 40 days he went without food and without water. That's an extreme amount of time for a human body to go without substance. And so he was very hungry. He was very thirsty. His body was probably at the very lowest it could possibly be without diet, wanting some help. And here comes Satan, offering him bread. He said, "What? You're the Son of God. You can shoot these stones and make bread out of them." But Jesus used the Bible. He used the Word of God. And he said that the Bible says, "And you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan tried to, he went on and go through all of those things, but he offered him things that Satan could not fulfill, the promise of what he offered. But Jesus knew that God could provide for him the very things that he needed. And when Satan saw that he wasn't getting anywhere with Jesus, and Jesus was able to say, "For him, get you him, Satan, or get you behind me." Then God provided the angels to come and to provide him something to eat, something to drink, to strengthen his body, that he might go on in his personal ministry. But Jesus, being God in man, he knew that God, no matter how low his physical body, God would take care of him. And just think about when he was in the garden that night before he was crucified, and he was praying, and sweat was as great drops of blood. That was agony that he was begging, because he knew what was ahead. He knew what was going to happen the next day. And he said, "Father, if it be possible." He didn't demand it. He didn't ask it other than, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." As much as he struggled with wanting something to eat and something to sustain his body after that he was baptized and gone out in the wilderness, he was at a time when he had just eaten. They had just had the Passover supper. He had just instituted the Lord's Supper. He had just given instruction to the church. He was in a healthy condition at that time, but yet he was under such emotional strain because of what he knew was going to happen to his physical body, that he was even to the point of saying, "Father, for some way that we can change this plan, we'll do it." But he also knew, just as we're taught in the book of James, to not ask amiss when we ask the Lord, but ask in the will of God. And he said, "If thou will be done. Not my will, but thou will be done." And God gave him the strength to face what he had already agreed to in eternity before the creation of the world. And in doing so, he gave the greatest honor to God that there could be, that his son fulfilled everything that was expected of him. He had lived a perfect life, and he gave himself as a perfect sacrifice. And he gave himself so that others through him might be saved. The greatest glory that could be given unto God. But Jesus knew God could take care of it. And even when it came to the worst of the pain and the agony and the hanging on the cross and the beatings that he had, the plucking of his beard, the embarrassment that he had, the chastisement that was given by the people, the rejection of his own people walking away from him, all the things that had taken place, and he got to that point, he had the power still to give up the ghost himself. He said, "It is finished. I've done everything. Father, now I commend my spirit unto you." And he gave up the ghost. 3 days later, he came back out of the tomb. Rose and fulfilled the remainder of the promise of his life here, and ascended back to heaven, and one day we'll triumphantly come back together, his children. We'll triumphantly, with power above all that Satan could throw at him. Satan will be bound into the chains and be cast into hell himself. Never will Jesus suffer again. Never will Jesus be subordinate again. Never will Jesus be less than what he is as the Son of God, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And we praise him because we serve him, and we have become a child of God and joint heirs with Christ. Just as Christ is going to have these things, so are we going to have these things that are saved. And oh, how much praise and honor and glory we should give to him. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Who can be against us? He's greater than all. Scripture also tells us that about Satan being great in the world, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because God can help us through everything. Even if death comes. Some people say, "Well, that's not a very good help for death to come." But death is a relief to a child of God. Just as the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He said, "I'll stay on living, and I'll serve the Lord, and I'll do what he wants me to. But when he's ready to take me, then it's just going to be a gain for me. It's going to be a blessing for me." We need to always do as the psalmist did and praise the Lord because of the merciful kindness that he has shown for us, and his truth endureth forever and ever. It doesn't stop. The word of God will remain when this world's on fire, because it's sure and it's true. And it's the standard by which that we'll be judged. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, when the books are open, the books are the standard of the scripture that we'll be judged of the do's and the don'ts. But those that gain entrance into heaven will gain entrance because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the word of God will continue on. And so he has promised to be with us, to help us, to not forsake us. So what better promise can we have than that? That God is on our side, and that we're fixed in him. I'm thankful for that. I trust that you are today too. That's our message. If there's someone here that's unprepared for eternity, you don't have a hope. If you have a hope in thinking that whatever you rely on is going to get you there, then that's a false hope. It's a dead hope. But we that are saved have a lively hope, because we have that relationship with Christ in our heart, that we're his children, that we're going to heaven. And as the song says, I'm going to heaven, don't you want to go? That's what we want you to do. We want you to go with us to heaven by trusting in Jesus and coming to know this same wonderful Savior that we know, that we have this assurity in our heart, that we know that God being for us, no one can be against us. Let's have a song. If there's someone here that's lost, it's a good place to come to seek the Lord. If you have something on your heart that you need to do, then you follow the Lord. As we sing, we stand.
Let's turn to page number 175 and sing the first and last verse. I wander far away.
Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll meet back and
study a portion of God's word. Nothing else I have for you. I'm just asking the mayor. But James Parker, would you pray this morning?
God, heaven, Father, we thank you this day.
Trouble with the bad weather?
Yes, a little bit.
I see you over here.